Well, I want to talk about thoughtful love today. Thoughtful love. If you want to read along with me in your Bibles, 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verses 12 through 15. Studying and preparing for a service this week, and it seems to me that it's neat how sometimes things work together. I know we're celebrating Valentine's Day today. Some of us are. Some of us may not like the holiday, and that's fine. But 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verses 12 through 15, the Apostle Paul is writing to the church at Thessalonica, and he is giving them instructions about their attitude towards their leaders and toward one another. And we'll start reading in verse 12. We're going to read four verses. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, starting in verse 12. We spent the last few weeks talking about what Paul reveals about last things, when Jesus comes back, the timing and what it's going to be like. And as he moves on now to the end of this letter, there's really not that much left to get through the rest of 1 Thessalonians. He starts to rattle off what just seems like a set of disconnected thoughts. But there really is some organization and some order and some reason to what Paul is saying. And I love this last part of 1 Thessalonians. There's such good instruction to us. Verse 12, we ask you, brothers, to respect those who labor among you and are over you in the Lord and admonish you, and to esteem them very highly in love because of their work. Be at peace among yourselves. And we urge you, brothers, admonish the idle, encourage the faint-hearted, help the weak, be patient with them all. See that no one repays anyone evil for evil, but always seek to do good to one another and to everyone. Let's pray before we go further. Father God, I thank you today for your word. I thank you, Lord, that you have written these things down. You've recorded it and you've kept it for us, Lord, for all people in all times, in all places, Lord. This is not my word. This is not our word. Lord, this is something you have written for all peoples. But Lord, your principles, your truths, Lord, are just as relevant to every single one of us, Lord. And I pray today that you would help us to see in your word, Lord, what you're saying to us and how we can grow and mature in love in our congregation, that we can be found doing what's pleasing to you, Lord, that we could be encouraging and encouraged as we come together as your people, that we could be unified on the things that matter, Lord, and tied together in that bond of unity, the peace that comes, Lord, when we are loving each other as we should. I pray for your help today, Lord. Some of these things are hard to talk about for me, Lord, but I pray that you give me grace to deliver your word faithfully and carefully, Lord, and in the power of your Spirit. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. So what's hard for me about this passage is to talk about verses 12 and 13, about how people in the congregation are supposed to feel about their leaders. As a pastor, an elder in the congregation, it's always an awkward thing for me to talk about those kinds of things. But it's my job to preach the whole counsel, God, the full counsel of God, and to lay these things out. And so as we talked about this church at Thessalonica, we've understood that they are a blessed church. They were very spiritually mature in a lot of ways. They had a lot of things together right. They loved each other. They've been through some hard times. They've been persecuted, but stuck with it. But we also have understood that they weren't a perfect church. No church is. I mean, if you ever find a perfect church, don't join it because you're going to ruin it. Okay? There's not a perfect group of people. And the Thessalonians, who Paul loved so much, didn't have it all together. And we get this sense from what he says, and I'll just reread verses 12 and 13. He says, "We ask you, brothers, to respect those who labor among you," and he's talking about the pastors, the elders, "and are over you in the Lord and admonish you, and esteem them very highly in love because of their work. Be at peace among yourselves." What does that imply? They weren't at peace among themselves. And Timothy had brought back report about some things that were kind of going on, and Paul is addressing it and trying to kind of shore up those weaknesses to help address these issues. So it seems like there was some sort of division going on in the church over the leadership. We don't know what was going on. But there were, if you look at Scripture, some common things that came up from time to time that caused division in congregations because of their leaders. One thing we see here in 1 Thessalonians 5 is Paul asked them to respect those who labor among you, implying more than one. Like, not just one person who is the leader of the church, but they had more than one, a plurality of elders in that congregation who were providing leadership spiritually, guidance to the congregation. And the Bible is clear over and over. That really is the plan God has for his church, to have, you know, more than one person bearing that responsibility that can be a guide. But we also recognize, and sometimes, that in churches that people want to go play favorites. And Corinthians, the Corinthian church, they had an issue where some liked one person more than others, and they wanted to say, "Well, I follow this one, and I follow that one," and all sorts of things. Not all those people were even their pastors at the time. And there was a division over that. We don't know that that was their situation, but sometimes people play favorites, and they don't respect all those elders the same way that they should. Another thing that sometimes can be a problem is if the elders were younger. You know, at least in the case of Thessalonica, they were newer Christians there. This was a young church. And, you know, when you have people who, you know, they're like, "I knew you before you were a Christian, and you know, I knew who you were, and now, yeah, you're different, but it's hard for me to respect you," or, "You're like the same age as me," or, "Maybe you're younger than me." You know, and all those things can kind of come into play. And the Apostle Paul had to address that with Timothy. He said, "Don't let anybody despise you because of your youth, but you need to be an example to the believers in all different ways. And let them see your hard work and your love and your toil." And essentially the respect will come when you do that. Maybe that was part of what was at play in Thessalonica, because they were newer elders. Maybe it was an issue with people who just struggle with authority. Sometimes people just struggle listening to anybody. It's like, you know, no matter who the leader is, they're going to find a reason to ignore them, to not listen to them, because they just want to cast off all leadership. You know, the Apostle John wrote to a church. There was a guy, Diotrephes, and who always felt he had to be first. And he ignored the teaching of the apostles and other people who were in authority because he felt he needed to be the one who was in charge. And John called him out in 3 John in a letter that he wrote for being somebody who would not respect authority. Friends, if we don't need leadership, we wouldn't have parents, we wouldn't have government, and we wouldn't have the church structure. But the Lord ordained every single one of those, because he believes in setting up these systems of leadership and guidance. Another reason people sometimes have problems with pastors, elders, leaders, is because they tell them things they don't want to hear. You know? We see that one of the things that Paul writes about them doing, and it says at the end of verse 12, "They're over you in the Lord and they admonish you." They admonish you. Admonish means to give a clear and a wise warning. A clear and a wise warning. someone's going off track and you give them a warning. If you keep going down this path, it's not going to turn out well. And remember what you've been called to. Remember who Jesus wants you to be. You know, that's an admonishment to come to somebody and to call them on things. And some people are okay with leaders as long as they don't challenge them. As long as they don't touch their idols and push those things. Jesus encountered that during his ministry. A lot of people followed Jesus and he started preaching things that were hard. The people didn't like it. And many of them left Jesus. The Bible warns in the last days, people are going to have itching ears. They're going to want to hear what they're going to want to hear. And they're going to find people who will tell them what they want to hear. But they're not going to want to hear the truth. And so people are going to pull away from that. A lot of churches want preachers, but they don't want pastors. You know what the difference is? The difference between a preacher and a pastor? The thought with the preacher is they get up and they talk and hopefully they're entertaining, informational, and not too long. But don't really confront you when there needs to be a confrontation in love. Don't deal with the hard things. Just kind of gloss along the top. A lot of places want preachers and not pastors. Maybe that was the problem in Thessalonica. We don't know, but those are some of the things we see in Scripture that often caused churches to have problems with their leaders. And what Paul says to them in verse 12 is, we ask you, brothers, to respect those who labor. That word respect there. The King James uses the word know. The whole sense of the word is you accept someone for what they are claiming to be. It seems like the issue is that they would not acknowledge them as real leaders. They had the title, but when it came down to it, the people would not really respect them in that role. And Paul is calling them out and says, you need to acknowledge, you need to respect the role that they have. And what specifically was Paul calling them to respect? Not a title. He said to respect those who labor among you. First thing, labor. And that word there means people who keep working even when they're tired. People who keep going even when it's inconvenient and they're tired, but they keep going because they have a duty, an obligation, a love to follow the Lord and to minister to God's people. And Paul is saying, look at the labor. Look at the work. Respect them for the work that they're doing and pouring into those things. Respect them because they are over you in the Lord. Now, we had a wonderful service Wednesday night. It blew my mind how wonderful the fellowship and the testimony was, especially given the topic. And we were looking at that passage in 1 Corinthians 14 about women be silent and trying to understand that. And it kind of just blew my mind to have such a cool service given the subject matter and all the input and people expressing the appreciation for, you know, really understanding what that means and not the way that it's been twisted in so many people's minds and words. But the one of the things we learned is that, you know, we're all different, and different is not bad. But in a lot of ways we're the same. We are equal, we are the same before God, but we have different roles, we have different responsibilities, and that's not bad. That doesn't make one person less than another. It's just that we have different roles. And that's the way God has called things to be. And in this situation, in this passage right here, Paul is not saying that pastors, elders are more important than anybody else in the congregation. that they are by necessity, you know, more spiritual than anybody else in the congregation, though there are qualifications to take on that role, and they should be somebody that is shown to be spiritual and mature in that way. But what we understand is that they have a responsibility. And I think one passage that always kind of brings it together in my mind is Hebrews 13:17. It says, obey your leaders and submit to them, for they are keeping watch over your souls as those who will have to give an account. Let them do this with joy and not with groaning, for that would be of no advantage to you. The pretty clear sense I get from that passage is that when the Lord commits a responsibility into the hands of leaders, that He is going to require them to give an account. For those who are part of this congregation, there is a day when I will have to stand before God and I will have to give an account for you. I will have to give an account for you and your life and how you ministered and served in the church, the role you played. I'm going to have to give an account for that. And I ultimately am only responsible for what I do, but I'm going to have to give an account for that. And the writer of Hebrews says, let them do this with joy and not with groaning, for that's not going to be good for you. And so there is this sense, you know, in recognizing, Paul is telling the church at Thessalonica, recognize these people are meant to be looking out for you. That's really, they're meant to be watching your back, to be concerned about your welfare, to want your life to be blessed by God and to flourish. And that's the place that they should be coming from when they say things, when they do things. That's their role. We're called in verse 13 to esteem them, the leaders, very highly in love. Again, because of their work. Drawing the mind again back to recognizing the work that is done and to regard them in love and to work cooperatively with them in love and to show appreciation to them in love. All of us who are parents recognize that our children at times, they don't necessarily realize or appreciate the sacrifices that we make for them. Times when we may feel very tired. Times when there may be great stresses going on in their life, our life, maybe financial stresses, and we try to shield our children from those things so that they don't feel that weight. Times when we're, you know, beyond tired, but they're sick or there's a need or they need to get something done for school. And so we forego sleep. We forego our comfort and our pleasure to give them what they need. Times when you may go and take on more work or another job and some way to provide for them, to take care of their needs. And a lot of times when they're young, they don't realize the sacrifice. They don't understand all that's there. They don't even see it all. And don't often say thank you or acknowledge or show that appreciation. You know, sometimes that can happen in marriage too. And we have holidays like today, you know, Valentine's Day, that are meant to kind of cause us to stop. You know, if we kind of go beyond the Hallmark intentions, so you know what, they want to cash in on this. But if you think about, you know, what we should do if we're going to honor this as a day is to think and kind of step back from our own little perspective and just kind of recognize the value and the blessing that's been brought into your life by this other. To acknowledge it, to share appreciation for it, to pledge your faithfulness to that relationship and all those kinds of things. I mean, it's meaningful. And that's what Paul is telling this church to do to their leaders. Just kind of step back and look at the work and look at the fact that, if you have good leaders, that they're doing it because they care about you, because they're concerned about you. And that's where it's coming from. It's coming from a place of love. And so respect and esteem them in love because of that. We want to go on now in verses 14 and 15. And this is really where I got the title of thoughtful love. Thoughtful love. We saw in the first couple of verses that there needs to be a love for the leaders of the congregation. And it's a thoughtful love where you're recognizing their sacrifice and what they do. Now, Paul is calling them in verses 14 and 15. He says, "We urge you, brothers, admonish the idle. Encourage the faint-hearted. Help the weak. Be patient with them all. See that no one repays anyone evil for evil, but always seek to do good to one another and to everyone." Paul is now calling them to look at each other and to think about the way they show their love to each other. Think about what the needs are and how you can help them. You see, the elders were not to labor alone, but the job of the pastors, elders, were to equip the saints for the work of ministry, to help others be able and willing to do the work of ministering to each other. That's right out of Ephesians 4:12. And we are called, all of us are called, to minister skillfully. To minister skillfully. To prayerfully discern what's going on in the lives of others and how can I apply the right help. You know, so much of the job of a good doctor is to get to the root of a problem. You go to the doctor, you tell the doctor that you are having constant headaches. For one person, the answer might be, you need to take some Tylenol. The other person, it might be, you've got a food allergy. For the other person, it might be, you have a tumor in your brain. You know, just because you have a headache doesn't mean you have a tumor. But there's a problem. There's a headache. There's something going on. And the root problem could be something. It could be so many different things. And a good doctor is going to be skillful to try to understand what is causing the symptom that you're experiencing so they can apply the right medicine to it. That's exactly what Paul is saying right here. He's talking about problems and he's talking about medicine. And he gives three different instructions here. He says you need to admonish the idle. You need to encourage the faint-hearted. And you need to help the weak. Let's talk about, you know, a common symptom we may see. You know, somebody's not showing up at church. Somebody's not showing up at church. We can call that the presentation problem. That's what we see. We see that they're not here. The question then is, what do you do about it? Hopefully, you want to do something about it. I mean, that's the first thing. I mean, as a good brother or sister in Christ, you want to do something about it. Well, then what's the right thing to do? And the answer could be very different from one person to the other as to why that person is not there. The first example that Paul mentions here is to admonish the idle. The idle are those who are out of line, those who are undisciplined. Paul had already addressed this church that they had some people in the congregation who were, in a way, just lazy. They were just fundamentally lazy. They had all sorts of excuses to not do what they should be doing. There was nothing stopping them from doing the right thing, except they just wanted to do other stuff more. And so in that case, they are the idle, or the King James calls them the unruly. And Paul says to the congregation, you know, if somebody is in that boat and that's what's going on in their life, you need to admonish them. That's the same word that was used about pastors. To go and to provide a wise and a clear warning to somebody. To talk some sense into them. To say, hey, sitting out, missing church, skipping the worship of God and being with God's people is not going to take you any place good. You got to get your priorities right. You need to change your habits and do the things that are going to help you put this in the right place in your life. You need to shape up. Here's what God has to say. You've got duties and, you know, on and on and on. You say those kinds of things. You admonish the idle. But you encourage the faint-hearted. Now, the King James uses the word feeble-minded. And what that meant back then is not what that means today. It's not talking about people who can't think. It's talking about somebody who's discouraged. Somebody who's really discouraged. Somebody who wants to give up. And maybe there is somebody who is sitting out because for something in their life, some reason in their life, they are just disheartened. You know, last Sunday we talked about the helmet of the hope of salvation, and we are to encourage each other in faith and love and put on that helmet of the hope of salvation, you know, that we need to, you know, kind of keep going. That's about endurance and not giving up in all this. And I mentioned, you know, we need to encourage each other if our helmets get askew or we're not even wearing them. Then we need to come along and encourage each other in that. And that's exactly what Paul says is, if you find the person is not showing up because they have become discouraged, encourage them. Come along and bring words of faith and comfort. Help adjust their helmet. So that they might keep believing and want to go on and not just give up. Maybe that's what they need. There's a third example that Paul mentions. He says, and help the weak. The weak are those who are attacked by a hardship or a temptation. It could be an illness. It could be an impediment. It could be a great loss in their life. Maybe someone has passed away or a marriage has fallen apart or they're in a difficult situation that has come on their life. And we're called, for someone who's in that such situation, we are called to stand in the gap for them. To literally help them. To do what's needed to help them get through that evil day, that day of difficulty that they're facing. You say, how do I know? How do I know what to do? Lead with a question. I mean, first you got to talk to the person. First you got to talk to them. First you got to take that step to reach out to them, to care enough to talk to them. But one of the ways Satan will try to trap us when we try to help somebody else is for us to go into it thinking we already know all of what to say and do. And a lot of times we don't even really know what the situation is. I know I have been there, I have done that, I have stuck my foot in my mouth and had to have it surgically removed through repentance because I have led with all sorts of the wrong medicine. And the wrong medicine can sometimes make something worse rather than make it better. And so we need to be like a good doctor and start off when you see what the problem is, start asking questions. Show that you care enough to dig in, you know. I know everybody appreciates it when you have a doctor who's willing to sit down and actually take some time with you, who is willing to dig through the things and try to find out what's really going on. And my friend, that's the kind of friend we need to be to each other, so that we, through the help of God's Spirit, might be able to discern what's really going on. And sometimes it can be a mix. But to find out what's going on, that we might apply the right medicine. And Paul gives one last admonition here that applies to whatever the circumstance is. He says, be patient with all. Be patient with all. Whether they're idle, or whether they're faint-hearted, or whether they're weak, we need to have a patience about us in doing this work for one another. The work of God is not always accomplished quickly, but the work of God is something that will last. It's something that will really be meaningful. If you think about those old walls, like the Great Wall of China, or like those old walls over in England or someplace like that that are still standing today that have been there for hundreds or thousands of years. Those walls were not put up overnight. You can drive through a neighborhood that's been around for a while and you can tell the people who dug their fence posts deep, who took a little more time to put their fence in, spent a little bit more money to go deeper and put some concrete down there as foundation versus those who just went a couple feet down and threw something up. When you see all their fences leaning over like this, they may have been able to throw up a fence real fast, but it's not lasting very long, is it? But those who are willing to spend the time and the resources to go deeper and to put in a better foundation, those fences will stand straight much longer. And the same thing is true of one another. When we're willing to make that deeper investment in each other and understand what's going on and apply the right medicines and be patient and love, we will see more meaningful and enduring fruit from those things. Finally, verse 15, see that no one repays anyone evil for evil, but always seek to do good to one another and to everyone. It's so easy to see right now the back and forth volley. If you read the news or you just look around you, one person says or does something that's wrong, and then somebody else will volley back something else that's wrong and harsh, and it just goes back and forth and escalates. And what Paul is calling us to do is to stop the cycle of evil. Stop the cycle of evil. When evil is done to you, to let evil die there and respond in love. To respond with good. And let the evil of what was done die in that place. You know, Jesus spoke, as he was talking to his disciples, he says, it is inevitable that stumbling blocks come. You're going to be offended. You're going to be hurt. And Paul is even right now, he's talking first to them within the church. There are times that you're going to be offended. There are times you're going to be hurt. There's times you're going to be disappointed by other people, even in the church. And the question that we're called to think about here is, what are you going to do about it? What are you going to do about it? How are you going to respond? I mean, I know, not because I have to see into your mind, just because I get a chance to see my mind. I know all the ways I want to respond when I feel hurt. And I can tell you, my natural inclination is to keep that cycle of evil spinning. But it's only by the grace of God, when we step back and we think about what He's called us to be and the kind of love he's called us to show. That we see that when we are hurt, when we are offended, this is an opportunity to stop the cycle of evil. In this situation, in this relationship, at this point in time, we can let that die there, and instead we can do something in response that is for the good of the other person. That's what Paul calls us to. See that no one repays anyone evil for evil, but always seek to do good to one another. He's speaking in the church, and then he goes outside the church and to everyone. He's not saying you just do this to those in your church. He says this is the way you need to live before the world. This is the way that you need to treat your neighbor, your coworker, your classmate, whoever it may be, who hurts you in some way. Maybe it's somebody in your family. That you respond with their evil, to their evil with something good and right. You see, in all these things that Paul has been talking about today, whether we've been talking about the way you need to think about your leaders in the congregation, or whether he's talking about the way that we need to help one another, to admonish or encourage or help, or now he's just talking about when you've been hurt or offended. Over all this thing, we can see that he's calling us to love. He's calling us to love our leaders. He's calling us to love each other. He's calling us to even love those in the world. But what Paul is teaching us is that love, to really work, needs to be thoughtful. You need to think about this. You know, it's easy to say, just love everybody. And it's true. But what does that mean? Say, well, love is sacrifice. And yes, love is sacrifice, but what kind of sacrifice? You see, we have to get beyond just talking about these beautiful big things and we write in cards. You know, I love you and I feel this about you and I care about you. You know, what does that mean? What does it look like on you? What does it look like in this situation? Love, to really do its work, love must be thoughtful. Love must be thoughtful. And you think about it just as simply as knowing the person that you're trying to love. Knowing the person that you're trying to love. You know, Valentine's Day, a lot of folks are getting boxes of chocolates for other people and things like that. I know that if I were to get that for my wife, get her a nice big heart-shaped box of chocolates, that gift, though well-intentioned, would hurt her if she were to even partake of it because of her food sensitivities. She would be in pain and probably in bed for a few days. That's not the right way for me to love her. That's not the right way for me to love her. I do need to love her, but I need to love her in the right way. I need to be thoughtful about how I can express to her how I feel. And the same thing is true of all of us in our relationships. We can't go cookie cutter. Say, well, I don't know what to do. My friend, seek God's help. Get godly counsel. Learn how to love each other in the right way. And my friends, if we do that, God is going to bless. God is going to bless. And use this, if we stick with it in patience, to build things that last.